Romans 15, 29 to 33. Romans 15, our 92nd sermon in Romans. And we're moving along. We're going to actually stay in this passage for another week. I'll show you after we read through it. But today, the title is Paul's Plea for Prayer. So let me ask you a question before we start. How important is prayer in your life? Well, you know the best way to answer that, right? Take a look at your prayer life. That's all. That's what we're going to take a look at this morning, what Paul is calling us to. Remember, the scriptures, it's not a compilation of 66 different books and all these different moralistic stories. Remember, if that's what it was about, then the Bible would be all about who? You. Me. It's not about that. It's God's self-revelation about himself, about our Savior, and about us. Our condition, and what he has done. So it's not so much about what we're supposed to be doing, but what he has already done for us and what he will continue to do until he completes. So we look at that three-strand process. That's what we're going through in Discipleship Explosion. Creation, fall, and redemption. What does it look like, this whole story? It's one story. It's called a meta-narrative. It's one big story from beginning to end. You can't just take these little books out and these little stories out and try to figure out how they apply. You have to look at it in its context from beginning to end. One story from one God to one people. That's it. So when we see this today on prayer, we have to ask the question, what does this mean? What does God want us to know about our prayer lives? What should it look like? So Paul gives us some insight. Prayer, to define prayer in a single word, it would be very simple. The word would be dependence. If you're not that dependent upon God, you don't pray that much. Or maybe you don't miss praying over your meal. Oh, dear Lord, bless these mashed potatoes through my body and to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe you don't forget that prayer. But there's more to the prayer life than that. And Paul's telling us that. He's telling us what a prayer life should look like for the believer. So, Paul's plea for prayer. You could call it this. Prayer is, here's a line from me. Prayer is the passionate pursuit of the presence of God. Passionate pursuit. Boldly coming before the throne of grace. Okay? Ready? Let's take a look. Paul's plea for prayer, Romans 15, 29 to 33. Hear now the word of God. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Pray with me. Father, it's no accident that we're here. Each one of us here by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart, whether student or senior adult, speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from this pulpit, because it is only the power of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that conforms us into the image and likeness of the Son of God, and that is what we desire most. So, unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, next week we're going to look at verse 33. The God of peace. You've heard about the peace of God. Paul says now the God of peace. Don't miss next week. But for today, let's head out and take a look behind the veil what this truth in this passage teaches us about Paul's plea for prayer. He's calling for prayer. Well, we're going to see the direction of Paul's dependence. And when we look at this, remember, we want to see how this is speaking to our own hearts and in our own lives. Do we see ourselves in this passage and where? So the direction of Paul's dependence is two ways. Number one, it's vertical, which makes sense, right? We all think of God as we're praying. There's vertical dependence, but when was the last time you thought about horizontal dependence, number two? There it is. That's critical, that we would be a praying church together. We would be on our face before God, wrestling, fighting for each other in prayer. And that's what Paul is instructing us here in this passage. And it's, of course, all throughout the scriptures. So you have to take a look at your prayer life and ask yourself, does this look like my life in any way, shape, or form? Am I dependent vertically and horizontally? Well, let's take a look at verse 30 first. I urge you, brothers. Now, take a look at that word, urge. In the Greek, parakaleo is the Greek word. Para meaning come alongside. You've heard of para church organizations. They come alongside of the church. So para, to come alongside. Kaleo, to call. So here this word is calling to one side, to beg or to beseech. The best word would really be beseech in the original language if you look at the Greek. I urge you, I beseech you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join. Now, join has lost any kind of significant meaning in this passage here. It just doesn't even begin to translate. You know what it means to join something, right? That's not good enough here. Let's look at the original word, and we do look at Greek words for a reason. What is really being said here? What does God want us to know? To join me in my struggle. Well, take a look at that word. Synagonizomai. Synagonizomai is the Greek word. It's a big, long word, but it means something. It's deeper than join. It means to strive, to wrestle, and to fight. And you'll see this as we go along. And I want you to keep it in mind as we walk through this. The prefix, the word soon, means together. So this is something we should be doing together. And then the second, agonizomai. Now you've heard of the English word agonize, and you know what that means. You've agonized over things in your life. You know it. So that's the picture here that's being painted. That's why the Greek word is better than the word join. It's telling us something about your prayer life. To compete in the games for victory. I love all of these athletic metaphors with all the years in sport training and fight training, and it's instructive. It's telling us this is the life of the believer. We're supposed to be agonizing and fighting as if we're competing in the games, to fight with adversaries, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Whose prayer life looks like that? To strive to obtain something through difficulties and dangers. Agonize is that word, and you paint a picture, and you know what that means to you. I want to show you a couple passages where this word is found, but I want you to keep it in the context of prayer. You'll see it in different contexts in the passage, but I want you to keep it in the context of prayer. This is what we're called to. As believers, this is what our prayer life is supposed to look like. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who, agonizomai, that's four words there, competes in the games. Okay? Competing in the games. That's the picture here that Paul is painting when he's asking us to join him in his struggle by praying. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So there's the first passage. Let's go to another one, Colossians 1:29. To this end, I labor, agonizomai again, there it is, struggling, with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So there's that word in the context of prayer. Imagine your life. You labor and struggle with all of God's energy, which powerfully works in you. Then one of my favorites, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight. Agonizomai is the very first word. Fight. That's what it means. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight. Agonizomai. So this is what Paul is telling us. He is telling us that our prayer life should be a battle. It should be far more than praying over our food and just simply asking for things, especially when we get ourselves in trouble. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess and I promise I won't do it again. For some of us, that's our prayer life. Right? When the sky is blue and the clouds are fleecy, we're not thinking much about God. When the storm winds begin to blow, we find ourselves on our face before God crying out. Paul says, no. The whole life of the Christian is to be marked by expanding the cause of the kingdom. If that's true, we should be on our face 24/7, agonizing, struggling, and fighting for the expansion of the kingdom. What does that mean? It means the expansion of the kingdom right where you are right now today, in your homes, at the office, in your communities, parents with your children, students with your teachers, athletes with your coaches. That's what it means. Expanding the cause of the kingdom right now, right where you are, in every aspect of life. There's no sacred secular split. Everything is sacred. Everything is done for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. Whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, it doesn't matter what you do. When you get that, it changes the way you look at your life of prayer. Prayer then becomes something that truly matters because it rises above the level of your life. Remember, if you saw this book as a book of just moralistic stories, you'd think that it's all about you. It's not. Your salvation isn't about you. Yes, you're saved and it's a wonderful gift, isn't it? But it's not about you. Your salvation is about him. Putting him on display, pointing to Christ. The way that you live your life in every aspect of life. Right now, right where you serve, you are a minister of the gospel 24/7. Oh, I don't do what you do, Pastor. You should. It's what you're called to. You're expanding the cause of the kingdom with your children at home, mothers and fathers. You're expanding the cause of the kingdom with your associates at the office. You're expanding the kingdom everywhere you go with everything that you do if you're living and serving for the glory of God. And that is instructive in understanding our prayer life. Now, let me give you one of the best, if not the best, picture in all of Scripture, what it really means to wrestle with God. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament and talk for just a moment about one of those Old Testament scallywags. You know what a scallywag is? Yeah, somebody who's messed it up. Well, the Old Testament is filled with scallywags. Did you know that? They're all over the place. Everyone is one. Living for nothing bigger than the self. Well, that was Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob stole his brother's blessing, and yet God had already ordained that Jacob would be the one. Remember when they were in the womb? The older who would come out first, Esau, the older would serve the younger. Remember, we've unpacked that. Well, Jacob is the scallywag, and he steals his brother's blessing, and Isaac, his father, sends him off to his mother's brother's home, Laban. He gets there, and he's overwhelmed with Rachel, and Laban comes up with some kind of a plan that he can have Rachel after 7 years of work, and he fools him and gives him Leah, works another 7, gets Rachel, and then his families grow, and all of this has happened. Now, he has to deal with Esau at some point. So he's on the way back. So I've given you the background. So Jacob is on the way, and Jacob is a scallywag. He's a schemer. He's as bad as you could be. Why is that instructive to you? Well, it's only instructive to you if you know how bad you are. Now, if you think you're better than you are, then that really doesn't speak into your life, does it? I like to think of myself as the worst of the worst, the chief sinners. And all those stories speak into my life because I'm worse than Jacob. That's the whole point of understanding the scriptures, to put yourself in the appropriate position, as Paul did, chief sinner. So now he's on the way back. Now we're going to get into the passage and you're going to see what prayer should look like. Ready? Genesis 32, 24 to 28. So Jacob now is left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Whew. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, and here it is, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Whose prayer life looks like that? It's supposed to. "I will not let you go until you answer my prayer." So God doesn't answer it the way that you want to. So what? His plan is better than yours. But it still shouldn't change the fact that you wrestle with him, you fight with him, and you don't let him go until you get what you're asking for. You have not because you ask not. This is real. This is prayer changes things. You know what it changes? You. That's the whole point. And God has ordained, listen, you got to get this. God has ordained the means to the ends, right? His purposes. And one of the means to the ends of his purposes is you on your knees, wrestling and telling God, I will not let go until you give me what I ask. We don't think like that anymore. We've lost that passion. But we're going to get it back before we leave here today, I promise. So he's fighting. I will not let you go. So you're struggling right now. Maybe you're praying for a loved one who's sick. You're struggling at the office or something going on in your marriage. Whatever it is, you're fighting right now. Grab a hold and tell him, I will not let go until you bless me. You've been invited in. The man asked him, this is where it gets really good. The man asked, this is where you're going to see hope for yourself as the scallywag you are. Check this out. The man asked him, what is your name? As if he didn't know. But he's getting him to now realize that something's happening. Jacob, he answered. Then the man said to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Why? Jacob's character had finally changed. He was still a scallywag, still a sinner in need of a savior. But he had finally begun to grow into the man God had called him to be. So now the name changes from Jacob to Israel. This is instructive. There's hope for you, no matter how messed up you are. Isn't that good news? It is for me. I get it. If you don't get it, it's not that good of news. It just isn't. But if you get it, you realize what God has in store for you. He's growing you. He's changing you. You're not what you're going to be, but you're not what you were. God's at work in your life. Yes, it's one step forward sometimes and three steps back. I get that. That's life. We're sinners in need of a Savior moment by moment. It's why we need the gospel every single day. Preach it to yourself every single day. Why? You're a sinner. The gospel's for sinners. But you're growing. One day you're not going to be as messed up as you are. You're going to be perfect. I know for some of you it's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe because I know you. What a work of grace that's going to be. Man. But it's true. God's growing us, changing us, and conforming us to the image. God's goal for you is there's only one, to conform you to Christ. Your goal, there's only one, make disciples. You see the plan? It's real simple. People come to me all the time, oh, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know, so I've been stuck on the horns of the dilemma. And you're 60, you're still stuck on the horns of the dilemma? What's the matter with you? God's word is clear. 95% of his will has been disclosed in his word. Go and make disciples. If you're married, love your wife as Christ loves the church. It's there. It's laid out. Now, he doesn't tell you whether or not to be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. I understand that. Doesn't tell you what house to buy, what car to drive. You figure all that out. But God tells you what he wants you to do with what he's given you to do it with. That's the truth that sets us free. So Israel, because you've struggled with God, he's wrestled with God. We don't know exactly what it looks like. Some kind of theophany. Remember the burning bush that burned and would not burn up? Some kind of angel God in human form. But he's wrestling. He's holding on. He says, I won't let go. And the angel can't get away. God has given Jacob this power to hang on and to fight. It's instructive. It's telling you something. Don't quit praying. I told you the story Saturday night. Bill, you know what Bill says to me every 100 years old now in 10 months. He's getting to 101. He's got a big celebration then when he gets to 101. You know what he says to me after every service? We got him saved at 100 years and 6 months. After every service, he says again last night. You know what he says to me? You're doing a good job, Pastor. Keep it up. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you every single day. That just makes me emotional to think that this guy, his daughter's weeping, right? 100 years took to get him saved. 100 years. What's that tell you? Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever let him go. I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm praying for my parents. I'm praying for my wayward child. I'm praying for my coworkers and my neighbors. I'm praying for this healing. I'm praying to be delivered. I'm praying to get free of this addiction. I'm praying for all, and I won't let go until you bless me. That's the kind of prayer life we're supposed to have. That's the mark of the church, and that's what we're to look like. Now, question. Can your prayer life be described as wrestling? In all of my years of fight training, training athletes and doing all, there's nothing more difficult. Let me tell you this. lots of ways to fight. Sometimes we fight on our feet. But when you're fighting and you're hand-to-hand and you're in close and you're leaning and you're wrestling, you understand the difference between the two. It's instructive. It is so much more draining to be wrestling and to be leaning all of your body weight on somebody for all of the time that you're in the ring and you're fighting. It's much easier to throw punches and get in and out. It just is. You can recover and you can collect yourself and throw some more. But when you're in and you're engaged, that's the picture of our prayer life, that we're wrestling. We're winded. We're fighting to get what God has in store for us, regardless of what he delivers. Now, what it doesn't mean is that you're fighting God to get what you want. What it means is that your prayers are filled with your heart and not just your hands. You understand the difference. It's the heart that is broken and crying out to Jesus. That's And who does that bless? You. God has ordained for you to grow through your prayer life. It's one of the means of grace. Coming to church, reading your Bible, serving and giving. Prayer is a means of grace. How does your prayer life look? Okay, ready? Direction of Paul's dependence, vertical and horizontal. We'll be brief. Vertical dependence. So we have to ask the question, why? Why is Paul vertically dependent? Well, you have to understand why. Ephesians 6:12, and then I'll make it really practical. Ready? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what I'm going to say next, I've said before. And I've had more people comment on this one phrase than just about any other single phrase that I have ever used. In a married couple, you read that passage, you see your struggle. Ready? Couples, married, your enemy is not on the other side of your marriage bed. I've had more people comment on that. And say, when you said that, something happened that day. Just something happened. I'll tell you, it happened for Kim and I. Some of you who know me well have been walking with me. You know some of the battles we've had. And it only started to heat up when we planted this church. It was madness. Some of the stuff that we were wrestling with, and we had to continue to remind ourselves, our fight is not against each other. It's the dark forces that are trying to get in. Listen, you know what my prayers used to be when I first got saved? Remember, I'm in the field of personal development, and life is all about me. Listen, it was all about me. So my prayers as a Christian now, I'm the guy. And I would pray, oh God, partner with me if you have some time, because we're going to change the world. You laugh. Those were my prayers. I was going to change the world, and if God had some time, he could put a little bit of energy and effort into that. Well, I got a little bit older and a little wiser, and my prayers began to change. And then I would pray this prayer, oh God, keep me from losing too many. And then we planted this church. Oh my goodness. And my prayers have changed. I'm a lot older and a whole lot wiser. And my prayer today is, oh God, keep me from blowing it up. That's the truth. I'm never more than one poor decision away from devastating my life, destroying my family, and damaging the cause of the kingdom. One poor decision. It's that simple. You don't get a second chance. I ask God every single day, and I ask you, pray for me, that I don't blow this up. Because it's not hard to do. When we get that, then we understand what it means to be a church on our knees before God and praying for each other and how dependent we are upon each other. People would ask me, and I would always feel a little bit uncomfortable. Well, nah, I don't really have any prayer requests. You got enough on your plate. All that is pride. That's all that is. Now a lot of people are afraid to ask me because I just sit down and spend about an hour with you, give you my list. Guy says, man, I'm sorry I asked. I don't blame you. My list now is long because I finally got it. I finally got it. I can't move forward at all without prayer. And not my own. Yes, I'm praying, but man, that just begins to scratch the surface. It's the people of God praying for you to move forward, or you're not going to move. God has ordained it that way, okay? So it's a spiritual battle. It's your enemy's not the person sitting next to you. It's just doesn't work that way. When you get that, it begins to change. And you know, that is so and there's so many people who have ministered to me in my marriage, right here, sitting here, that you realize that this grace that God gives you, because you can get to certain points in your life where you can go, man, there is no way. You say this to yourself. There's no way I can ever get back to the way I felt. We're just never going to get there. You don't understand the God you serve. You don't understand the grace that God has for you that he's waiting to pour out into your heart and into your life. It has overwhelmed Kim and I. We'll be together. So you remember the things we said to each other just last week in the middle of a battle? And here we are. That's what we're in. We're in a battle. It's spiritual. It's not each other. Pray. Okay? Now, Paul, let's go back to the passage because Paul shows us that he understands the spiritual battle. Romans 15:31, ready? Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. What are the unbelievers in Judea? That's the spiritual darkness. It's unbelief. So Paul is asking to be rescued from what? The spiritual powers in darkness, unbelief. That's what he's asking for. So he understands what his battle is. His battle's not against the Roman authorities. His battle's not against the Pharisees. His battle's not against any. Spiritual darkness in those people is what he's battling against. He understood. So now, take a look at Matthew 11:12. Look at this beautiful picture of what it means to be vertically dependent in prayer on God. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, what does that mean? Are we taking the kingdom by physical strength? No, not strong men depending upon themselves, but weak men depending upon their Savior. There's the point of the passage. Think about that. The kingdom is advancing how? Forcefully, not physically, spiritually. Listen, let's be honest. For some of you, it wouldn't go well if you were in a cage fighting match, yes? It just wouldn't go well. You wouldn't last long. You'd either get knocked out or you'd tap out. It just wouldn't go well. If we were advancing the kingdom physically, imagine what that would mean as we looked at ourselves and realized, I don't really bring that much to the table. It's a spiritual battle that you bring. 100 years old and 10 months on his knees praying for me and this church. That's a warrior for the kingdom. That's a forceful man who's laying hold of the kingdom by force. He understands. Wouldn't go well for him in a cage. But on his face before God, the devil trembles when Bill starts to pray in his wheelchair. That's the truth that sets the church free. Now, what does it mean to be a forceful man? Woman, to be faithful in prayer. So how's your prayer life looking? All right, vertical dependence. That makes sense. But what about this horizontal thing? Almost seems strange. Can you imagine a guy who was so gifted? Remember how gifted Paul was? Remember what he was before when he was Saul? He was very gifted. So think of somebody in the culture today who has all of the academic accolades and has all the letters after their name and is at the highest level that he could possibly be at intellectually, emotionally, financially, all of that. He was at the highest level you could be at. Can you imagine a guy like that now saved by grace, writing much of the New Testament, that he's crying out for prayer to the people? It's bizarre. A man so full of grace, why would he feel the need to cry out to the people of God to be praying for him? Wouldn't you think that he wouldn't really need that? You heard the old phrase, it's just Jesus and me. Well, that's unbiblical. You have to keep the phrase Jesus plus nothing equals everything in its context. There's no place for that in prayer. There's no Jesus plus nothing in prayer. It's Jesus plus the body of Christ that we are to be fighting together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and back to back, understanding the battle that we're in. That's the truth of the scriptures. When we get that, then our lives begin to change, and it's marked by our prayer life more than anything else. And I'm going to tell you and confess to you, that's one of the most difficult areas in my life. I remember for years just struggling. Now it's changed, planting this church. I mean, I wrestle for you guys all the time. I know what I'm called to do. But there would be times I would challenge myself. I'd get up in the morning and I'd walk. We live, we're 7 houses down from where the school and the church at Coral Ridge in WA. And I would get up, I'd walk early when I was teaching over there and I was serving at the church, and I would walk. And my goal would be to walk 7 houses, turn left, walk a half a block and get to the campus and still be in prayer. I'd start out from my house, 7 houses now, 7 houses, first house, second, and all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of the second house, and I'm thinking about the scores from the game the night before. What's wrong with me? I couldn't go 7 houses, turn left, and get to the campus. And every single day, I would challenge myself. I said, what's the matter with me? I didn't understand the spiritual battle it was. Then I started bringing people in who would pray for me. I need your prayers daily, every day, for as long as I can remember, I get a call from Dan. If you have never gotten a call like this, I pray that you get one, because it's unbelievable. I'll get a call. A lot of times he opens up with a whole bunch of nonsense and stuff, just about, you know, just building me up. But a couple times a week he opens, Dear Heavenly Father, I lift the Boland family to, and he names us by name. We'll go on a trip and he lifts Brock and Jenna and Katie and Zach. And he prays especially hard for my wife because of who she's married to. And I understand that and I receive that well. If you've never had that on your voice, that's why often the phone, my kids know now, when Dan calls, if I'm with somebody, somebody says, your phone's ringing. My son will be there, Brock. He'll say, no, it's Dan. He never answers the phone for Dan. The guy will go, well, why? That seems to be a little insensitive. Oh, no. No, he waits for the message so he can listen to it over and over and over again. That's the truth of needing each other. Vertical dependence. We wrestle. So Paul now says, Ephesians 6:19. It's almost hard to believe that he is this dependent upon other people. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul didn't just preach the gospel. He made tents. He did all sorts of things in life, okay? But everything that he did was rooted in what? His call. He knew what his call was. It's the same call that you have. Have you ever asked somebody this? Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. What a powerful prayer. And he goes on, Colossians 4:3. Notice this. Paul's in chains, but the gospel's not. Can't chain the gospel. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message. Here he is, always about the kingdom. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And then finally, I don't know if there's 4 stronger words in all of Scripture. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, sisters, in any context, pray for us. He understood. He got it. Do we? Listen, we've been given lots of means of grace. But when you understand that we've been knit together as a body, You know the scripture that talks about the living stones? When you think about a building that's built and stones are put on each other, we're living stones. And living stones are connected to each other. Now, there's some issues that go along with that. I understand that, right? Right? There's friction and there's all sorts of stuff because we're all a little bit messed up. But we're a body. We're together because God has ordained it that way. He paints the picture beautifully, and it's instructive. We're to be connected together. We each need each other. You've heard me say that before. You've heard me say this before. You're familiar with the Pledge of Allegiance. What does it start with? Say the word out loud. I. What does it end with? All. The pledge starts with I and it ends with all. It's instructive. We each need all of us. It takes all of us to build a church. It takes all of us to build a community. It takes all of us to build in your home to be the family that God's called us to be. It was never designed for you to live in intentional isolation. It is a community project. It is a team sport. That is God's perfect plan for his people. Not that we would be isolated. That's what, the one thing that Satan looks for more than anything else is the person who's isolated. I don't have time to make it to the prayer meetings. I can't get there on Wednesday nights. And listen, I know your stuff's online. I can listen to it at home. You can. Church doesn't save you. No question about it. But you need to be connected to the people of God, and that's what the church is. It's not a building. It's not brick and mortar. It's people. And we need each other. You will never fully realize your potential in even identifying who you are. Your humanity will never be fully realized without other people in your life. Remember the first malediction in the Bible? A benediction is a good saying. It is good, it is good, it is very good. Remember, all the things God made was good. What was the one thing that he said wasn't good? For man to be alone. It wasn't why. He ordained it. For you to identify, for you to be able to fulfill your humanity. And how much more now it's needed after the fall. How much more difficult. You know, before the fall, there was no selfish ambition. No payback. None of those things. But now we have all of that that goes with it. But we need each other. We're called to be together. So you will never fully realize your own humanity without being with other people. And having them reflect to you what God has ordained that relationship to bring out in your life. We need each other. Power of prayer, Acts 12. Watch how we close this. Acts 12. I'm going to tell you something before we read this. I'm going to show you a picture of the church today. All church. The universal church. And why we don't believe as strongly as we should in prayer. In Acts 5, if you remember the story, if you don't, you can go back and read it. In Acts 5, the apostles were arrested and they were put in prison. And they were supernaturally released by God. God opened the prison doors. The angel came, opened the prison doors, and out the apostles walked. You need to know this to get into Acts 12. And now you're going to see something. Now we get to Acts 12. And James, Acts 12, 1 and 2, James is arrested. And Herod puts him to death. Cuts his head off. Now, we don't read anywhere in the scriptures that the church was praying for James. Why? I don't know why. But it certainly suggests that they could have remembered in Acts 5, the apostles had been arrested and had been set free supernaturally. They might have just simply been sitting around thinking, oh, God, we'll just open the gates. Surely James will be home shortly. But instead, they kill James, the first apostle to be martyred. First apostle, not the first Christian martyr, but the first apostle, James. And John was the last, James and John, brothers. It's powerful. But now they realize, oh my, James is gone. Now Peter is in prison. Now watch, ready? Ready? Verse 5. Gotta see this. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Could God have let James out? Yeah, he didn't. I think it's instructive. I think it's telling us. The church was so used to God intervening supernaturally, they didn't need to pray. But God has ordained that some people will only be delivered through your prayers. That's how God has ordained it. God has worked that out in his perfect providence to use the prayers of us, his people, for deliverance. They don't pray for James. James is dead. Now they're earnestly wrestling and crying out for Peter. Now you gotta see Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, what does it mean the night before trial? It meant the night before his execution. Okay, there was no trial. You go in, you get your sentence, you go out, and they cut his head off. He's done. Can you imagine being chained between two soldiers, sound asleep on the night before you know that you're going to be executed? How does Peter know he's going to be executed? How does he assume it? He knows what happened to James. James is gone. God didn't open the door for James. He's got to assume God's not opening the door for me, and you know what? I don't care. Who here in this place right now would be sleeping like a baby between two soldiers on the night before your head's about to be lopped off? I'm dragging those soldiers around inside that prison cell because I can't sleep. Peter's asleep like a baby. Why? It's instructive. Why? Because he knew that God was going to be glorified whether he got out or whether he got killed. And he didn't care. He knew God was on the throne. And he was trusting God so much. Isn't it a beautiful picture to see Peter asleep between the guards? It also reminds us of somebody else asleep. In a storm, on a boat, on a cushion. Oh, you got to see this. It's one story to one people. Sleep well. Rest in your Lord. He's got it covered. But church, we need to be praying for those who need to be delivered. All right, stay with me. It gets better. It gets better. He's bound with chains and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. I don't know about you with lights, but when the kids start moving around at night and lights go on, my ears in the fire service, I respond immediately. A light goes on, a sound, anything, I'm up. I got my sword in my hand and I'm ready to do battle. I don't know who's coming through the window. So a light goes on, he doesn't move. Imagine Peter in the cell. It's just a whacked out story. So you have to ask questions when you read stories like this in the scripture. Why? Why this story? It's telling us something. It's telling us how we are to live before the face of God and the kind of peace that passes all understanding when we understand that God is on the throne. It changes the way that we live. So Peter's sound asleep. Light goes on. It's bright light, not a light from heaven. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. Now, wouldn't you think Peter, now he's awake, now he's going to get it. He's awake. Oh, let's go. Now he's got to be instructed every step of the way. You got to see this. Quick, get up. Peter needs to be told to get up. He said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. That should have been enough. Peter's ready to go. No, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. He has to give Peter specific step-by-step instructions. That's the kind of peace that Peter had when he was sleeping between the soldiers, knowing that he was going to die the next morning. He was dead. And he didn't care. He knew God was going to be glorified in his death. What a peace. Wrap your cloak. Peter followed him out of the prison. Now, ready? The angel delivered Peter out of the prison. The angel brought him out. The church brought the angel in. You need to take that one home with you. Peter knew that the angel delivered him and brought him out. But the church knew that their prayer brought him in. You've got to see that. And now let's take a look at the church today and then we'll pray and close. Ready? Peter's out, free, goes to the apostles, those who are gathered in fear that he's about to die the next day. Peter now is at the entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it. Now imagine friends coming to your house. You're so overjoyed and excited that they get there as they knock and ring the doorbell, and you turn around and you run back in to tell everyone they're here without opening the door. It's just goofy, but it's instructive. She was so filled with joy that the prayers had been answered. She had been praying earnestly, wrestling with God. Now she's so overjoyed, she can't wait to tell them about it. Now, ready? Here's the church. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Now, here's the church's response today. "You're out of your mind. They're praying for Peter's release and they don't believe it when he's standing at the door. You're out of your mind. Why am I out of my mind? We prayed for God to release him and he did." Gets worse. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel. There's no way it could be Peter. That's us. We can't even believe when God delivers us. And yet we're supposed to pray believing that he's going to, that he already has. We have to have this kind of faith in the power of prayer." So Peter's still knocking. He's beside himself. "It's me." And when they opened the door, they saw him in the final word. They were astonished. You know, we're not supposed to be astonished by answered prayer. Did you know that? We're supposed to expect it. Why? God told us to. "You have not because you ask not." God made it clear. "Come boldly before the throne of grace. Grab a hold of me and don't let go until you get what you're asking for." Now, God doesn't give us everything we ask for. And all of you can look back at times and you can thank him today that he didn't. I certainly can. "Thank you, O God, that you did not give me what I asked for." Why? I wasn't asking for the right stuff. But God wants to give us good things. So we trust in God and we wrestle with God. Is he your God? Do you come before that throne boldly and ask for God's blessing and hold on to him until he delivers? Well, you can only do that if he's yours. And he's only yours if by grace through faith you're able to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because it's with the heart that one believes and is saved and the mouth that one confesses. So is that your truth? Pray with me as we close. And if you've never prayed to receive him, come down front. We had somebody come down after the first service, prayed this morning. Don't leave this place without knowing that you're his. And once you're his forever. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here today, anyone in this place who knows not the Christ, who has never surrendered control to Jesus, oh God, we pray that you give. Right now, we pray as a church, one body, all of us, holding on to you, refusing to let go until you give the gift of repentance and faith, the gift of eternal life. And you raise them from death to life. And you give them the confident assurance that once they're yours, nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh God, how we praise you and thank you for Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the one that we cry out to day and night. And we will never let go. Because we know that you will never let go. Let that truth set us free. For Christ's sake, amen.